Let's pray before we get into the Word. Father God, I praise you once again for this day, this worship time, this morning, all the blessed folks that you've brought here and those who are listening on live stream. And pray, God, that your Word would speak to our hearts and we would be compelled once again as we dig into these truths as related to sanctity of life and biblical sexuality. I pray, God, that it would be encouraging and edifying and cause us to look to Christ and the love of Christ, and that we would be no longer living for ourselves but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. God, you are worthy of this. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of this. So incline our ears towards you now, towards your word of truth and your precious gospel, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as I've announced, our sermon topic today is going to be the sanctity of life, and it is a sermon that I do once a year here at Faith Bible Church, and around this time, sometime one Sunday in January, we set apart that for this topic, and we're going to be combining that today with the topic of biblical sexuality as well. And it's obvious to us as Christians, as we observe the dark path that the world is heading downward at a breakneck speed, just what destruction and despair and ultimately death that it brings to all who are trampled over by it and those who are in it. And this path of ungodliness is not just practiced in private anymore, is it? It's out there in the public sphere more and more, where people are very passionate in their activism for these causes. Just the pro-choice movement and the LGBTQ proponents and advocates, they've made incredible strides in their labors towards these causes, and all in the name of justice, all in the name of equity and rights. And so they are working very, very hard to make their behaviors and lifestyles seem to be acceptable and normal. So much so that many laws here in the United States and worldwide are being established which will, in effect, cause anyone who speaks against their perspective to be either discriminated against or persecuted or even worse. I don't want to get into too much detail here other than to say that in Canada, as some of you have heard, there's a bill that was passed unanimously into law in the parliament there and is now in effect as of last week. And the bill amends the criminal code in Canada to ban conversion therapy. So this bill will criminalize causing another person to undergo conversion therapy, promoting or advertising conversion therapy. So that begs the question, right? What is conversion therapy? Well, according to the bill, it's defined as a practice, treatment, or service designed to change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual. So if you're someone is homosexual and you are a person who's trying to convert them or change their religion even, or change their faith to something that will change their sexual orientation, this is a problem. It's also conversion therapy is also to change a person's gender identity to cisgender. So a male who thinks they're female, a female who thinks they're male, if you try to convince them otherwise or let them undergo some kind of program or teaching or instruction that says otherwise, that's a problem as well. And so there's a lot of other verbiage there, but it comes down to this. Everyone who knowingly causes another person to undergo this conversion therapy, including by providing conversion therapy to that other person, is guilty of an indictable offense and liable to imprisonment for a term of up to 5 years. Also, everyone who knowingly promotes or advertises conversion therapy is guilty of an indictable offense and likely liable to imprisonment for a term up to 2 years. And so that's law now, as of last week, for our neighbors up north. And this is the direction that our country is heading in as well. It seems only a matter of time until laws like these are passed here in the United States. After all, for the past almost 50 years, we have passed into law that women have the right to choose what? Abortion. And when I say it that way, it doesn't seem like that much of a big deal, does it? Abortion, yeah, of course. A woman should have a right to choose her body, her choice. What's wrong with that? But when we call abortion what it actually is, the murder of unborn babies in the womb, then one can see why God considers it to be such an abomination. And that is not rhetoric for me to say that. That is reality. Abortion is literally bloody murder. And it reminds me of a psalm, Psalm 106. You can just listen to these few verses here. But listen to this psalm as it describes the progression of sin. And it's talking about the people of Israel. Psalm 106, it's kind of generating steam in the verses leading up to this, but in verse 32 it says this: "They," the people of Israel, "also provoked him," God, "to wrath at the waters of Meribah, so that it went hard with Moses on their account. Because they were rebellious against his spirit, he spoke rashly with his lips." Verse 34, "They did not destroy the peoples, as the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices and served their idols, which became a snare to them." Verse 37, "They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices, and they played the harlot," the prostitute, "in their deeds." Verse 40 says, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his inheritance." Also, just another quick passage here, Jeremiah 7, verse 27 to 31. And we tend to only kind of hit these passages or reminded of these once per year, if that. If you come to Faith Bible Church, you're at least reminded once per year. But listen to Jeremiah 7, verse 27 to 31. God says to Jeremiah, "You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. And you shall call to them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, 'This is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath.'" Well, why? Why, Lord? Why, Jeremiah? Verse 30. "For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind." It's that abominable, that abhorrible, child sacrifice. And what else is abortion, if we're being honest, but that? And this has been legal in our country since 1973, as most all of us are aware, Roe versus Wade. And it's been legal for women to end the life of their unborn child. There's been an estimated 62 million unborn babies killed in the womb since 1973. And that's not rhetoric, folks. That's reality. Sad, tragic, shameful reality. And so I am convicted to preach on this once per year, set apart sermon for us at Faith Bible Church and all who God brings to us. And we're adding the related issue of sexual immorality for today's message. And as always, I want us to be grounded in and standing on the truth of God's word. We need to stand firm in the truth. God's word and God's gospel. Whatever way the world is turning, as our society becomes more twisted in their thinking and deceived by the lies of Satan, as what is evil is being called good, what is good is being called evil, we as Christians and we as the church together must stand firm in the truth. Isn't that what Paul calls the church in 1 Timothy 1? The pillar and support of the truth. I think it's worth noting that even we as Christians are susceptible to falling for the lies of the devil and of the world. We are. We better just admit that. Especially when those lies are being presented in the name of compassion and justice and love. Hey, tragically, also, supposed Christian leaders and institutions are kind of leading the charge in the name of those things to promote eventually what the world is saying. And that's true in so many areas. And this is the way towards destruction, away from the truth. Pastor Kevin DeYoung says this, most supposed Christian ministries and Christian leaders will not change their sexual ethics right away. The process of capitulation usually follows a certain, now predictable pattern. First, we hear how complicated the issue is and how we need more time to study. And then there's the phase of intellectual agnosticism and indecision about which way to go about all these issues. And next comes total affirmation of homosexual behavior, followed finally by frequent criticism against those who have not embraced the new morality, end quote. I think there's a lot of truth to that statement as I've observed Christianity and Christendom over the years and just looked back on history and seen how far the church has fallen away from the truth. Abortion and sexual immorality are not the only areas of society that are spiraling downward, but certainly it seems to bring about the most fierce and rabid opposition and proponents and vocal critics. And as society, including the government, including the so-called church, they follow these activists like sheep, giving hearty approval to those who practice these things. The depravity of the human heart just gets put more and more on display. So I want us to look together at some passages in the Word of God today, our pillar and support of the truth. Verses which I've grown to call the yuck verses. Has anybody heard me say that before? All right, I've shared it in some context, but the yuck lists. Okay, others have called them the vice lists. They're lists of certain areas of sin and immorality that are condemned by God. And there are eight of these passages in the New Testament, at least eight. Okay? These are the primary eight. And it won't take long for us to see that God does not take the sin of sexual immorality lightly. He doesn't treat it like something that Christians can either agree on or disagree on, and it's all right. Or something that people should accept as normal, because everybody does it after all. God clearly and simply describes those who are in sexual immorality and murder. And yes, there are other vices and sins on all those lists, which we'll see. But he sees all of them, and in particular, sexual immorality, murder, idolatry, as condemnable, as worthy of sending someone to hell. And yet, dear folks, and I appreciated Dave's prayer, our sermon title today is Speaking Gospel Truth to Abortion and Sexual Immorality. And that's where we need to land. The point of speaking these truths is to proclaim the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we call sin what it is, it's just very helpful, folks, to be clear that sin is sin. We are also calling people to repent and trust in the God who loves them and sent his only son to die for them. Christian brothers and sisters, we are called to love the world around us. We're called to love sinners. And so in that love, we're to speak truth, right? And so we need to say that they are wrong, and we need to say they are loved. And I'm going to repeat that a few times throughout this message so we get it. And that's what we're called to do. Okay? World, sinner, homosexual, abortionist, you're wrong and you're dead wrong. Okay? The wrath of God abides on you. And yet you're loved. You're loved so much that God sent his only begotten son to sacrifice himself for all of those sins. and the host of sins that are that's not even necessarily your main problem. And so that is the message that we have. Turn to the promises of God, who tells you both. So we're going to be jumping around in scriptures today. I'm going to attempt to get through all of these passages. Some will take shorter and some will take longer than others. But let me just ask, does anybody know what these vice lists are or where they happen to be in the scripture? If you don't, I would recommend to write them down. We should have this in our back pocket, in our front pocket, because people are claiming all the time now that, well, Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality, or the New Testament doesn't say anything about homosexuality. And so we beg to differ, don't we? But can we show them? It'd be good to show them, right? And tell them they're wrong, according to God, and also tell them that they're loved, because I want to see in these same passages all of those things. All right? So let's go to the first one, which is Mark chapter 7. Hopefully that sounds familiar to you all, because this is where we left off in the Gospel of Mark, just before Christmas. And Jesus talking about what defiles the man. It's not the outward things, right? It's not what you eat. It's not your dirty hands that you use while eating, but it's actually what's in the heart. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. Well, starting verse 20, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And so, obviously, this list is not exhaustive. None of these yuck lists that I give you are exhaustive. But they're categorical. They cover certain categories and acts and attitudes and heart issues and sinful things. But just highlighting the ones that we're talking about today. Okay, fornications, that's the word porneia, which some of you are familiar with. It's where we get the English word pornography. And it's basically illicit sexual intercourse, any sexual relations outside marriage, outside the marriage of one man, one woman, one husband, one wife. Okay, and so in addition, there's murders there, or slaughter. Okay, once again, we need to call sin what it is and abortion what it is, and it would fall under that category. And so. What is the point here? Did Jesus just mean to condemn man and say you're helpless and look at your hearts, you're all doomed? No. One of the key verses, if not the key verse in the Gospel of Mark, is Mark 10 verse 45, right? Jesus himself once again saying, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As a ransom for many. And he sacrificed himself and bought back sinners from their slavery to their sin, whatever the sin is. And so in this case, we're talking about sexual immorality, we're talking about homosexuality, we're talking about LGBTQ, we're talking about the sin of abortion, the sin of murder, and all the things that lead to that, idolatry. Okay? This is what Jesus is saying. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. Included amongst those many, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are you and I, and included those who are saved, and including amongst those many are those who struggle with homosexuality, who struggle with other sexual perversions, who struggle with they've done wrong things in the past and made evil choices, including abortion. Jesus says the Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. Right, we have to go on to the next list here. Romans 1, 28 to 32. Romans 1, 28 to 32. And it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also they give hearty approval to those who practice them. So the context, and so you're asking, well, where's the homosexuality in there? I didn't see that word in that list there. Well, the whole context of just the passage, if you go back just a couple verses, is talking about unbelievers who suppress the truth of God in their unrighteousness, who are idolatrous, who are worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, and homosexuality. Verses 26 and 27, it says, For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, verse 27. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So that's homosexuality there, and the context of the yuck list that follows. Hey, but where's the good news in that? Well, folks, first of all, this is the passage that a former president, President Obama, said that just in the issue of homosexuality and the issue of same-sex marriage, said that I'm not going to, when he was answering a question about it, and he said, I'm not going to go by some obscure passage in Romans and base my thinking and my beliefs on that. And, what a preposterous, dishonoring, shameful statement. And this is the Word of God. And chapters 1 through 3 of Romans, that I've told you before, is all about condemnation, is it not? Paul is laying out systematically the doctrines of grace. And he starts with condemnation. Everyone's guilty. Everyone's evil. No one is good. There's no one righteous. And he explains it he takes 2.5 chapters to do it. And it's worth a read because we get to see reality and truth about ourselves and about the world and about all this darkness. And yet, he follows that up in chapters 4 and 5. He actually starts in the middle of chapter 3. Right after, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he says in verse 24 of chapter 3, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a wrath absorber, in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance, the patience of God, he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness as the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And he starts this section on justification. And it goes into chapter 4 and chapter 5. And that's good news. That's good news that Paul gives. And he explains. So, later in Romans, this is the next list. Romans 13, verse 13. It's just one verse. And by the way, this is the part of the application section of Romans. All right? So starting in chapter 12, after Paul lays out that theology in the first 12 chapters, that glorious just way that he does that, in chapter 12, he starts the application. So here's your duty. Here's your instructions, your commands. And in verse 13, he says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing, another translation says orgies, and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Okay, yuck, right? Vices, sinful things. And he's listing them. He says, we don't walk in that anymore. Just like he tells the Ephesians, just like the passage that Dave read earlier. We are to walk in light. Why? Look, verse 12, the previous verse says, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And so that yuck verse is sandwiched in between these encouragements for us to live in light of Christ and the gospel. Verse 14, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And so again, That word, sexual immorality, is there once again. Sensuality, this is unbridled lust. Okay, it's like excess, excess passions, licentiousness, wantonness, shamelessness. Okay, Paul calls them deeds of darkness, lusts of the flesh. But the gospel says that believers, okay, those who are in the light, are able. We're empowered and able to live in the light. We're empowered and able to have victory over these sins. God doesn't give us commands that we cannot obey. He puts His Spirit in us to empower us and enable us. And He also tells us, work hard at it. Hey, work hard at your salvation. Hey, be sanctified. Be holy. So we're commanded to stop sinning. To shed sin like one would a filthy shirt that has vomit all over it. He says, take it off. Shed it. Put it off. And to continually put on the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. Hey, I'm going to encourage you that it's possible. It's possible, brothers and sisters, for us to do that as Christians. This is part of the reason why the gospel is such good news, right? Because as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it hurt? Doesn't it hurt us to offend our Savior, the one who laid down His life for our sins, the one who died for them? But the gospel promises new, transformed life, new desires, hatred for sin, love for what Christ loves. Many people, whether they admit it or not, okay, even, for example, homosexuals, they do want to change. They're not actually happy. They are aware that it's wrong in their conscience, Romans chapter 2. Okay? Many are aware, and unbelievers, some of them, some professing Christians. And when we become saved, we do want to change. We don't want to stay the same. We're not happy with our sin. And just, I remember when I got saved, it took me years, okay, a number of years, I'm almost embarrassed to say it, to quit smoking. I was a heavy smoker for half my life at that point, almost half my life at that point. And I got saved almost age 29. And so the last year, I'll tell you, it was one cigarette a day. I really, really wanted to quit, but I was not willing to quit it all the way. And so the last year, it was literally like I was looking forward to that one. But there was a day some years ago now where it was the last day. No more. The Lord, by His grace, I put it off. And so some people think that there's, you know, it's such a heavy addiction, whether it's drugs or cigarettes or drink or pornography or whatever, that I'm never going to get over this. I'm never going to have victory. I'm telling you, you can. You can. By God's grace and power. So the pattern of gospel truths speaking to these sin issues, including homosexuality, including transgenderism, including just abortion-minded people. The next yuck list, look at with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of you know this one well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Paul writing to the Corinthian church, this mess of a church which is in just coming out of this pagan, idolatrous worship, full of perversions and unrighteousness and just sexual immorality as well. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He writes to them, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And so there's the yuck list, right? The unrighteous. He says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he starts listing categories of sin. And once again, the very first one on there is porneia, sexual immorality. And he says it twice. He says twice for emphasis that those who practice these things, those who are in these kinds of sexual immorality, will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says it twice. Did you catch that? Don't you know that? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says at the end of verse 10, none of these people, none of these immoral acts and behaviors and practices will inherit the kingdom of God. And once again, sexual immorality, folks, that word porneia, it covers everything. Everything outside of husband-wife marriage relationship, okay? And so implied in there is homosexuality, of course. You don't even have to say it, but Paul says it, homosexuals as well here in this passage, okay? And so the older translation of that word said, abusers of themselves with mankind. That's an older translation of what is now is being translated as homosexuals. Abusers of themselves with mankind. In other words, one who lies with a male as with a female. Okay? They used to use the old word sodomite because that was the sin of the city of Sodom back in Genesis 18 and 19, sodomy. And so they were called sodomites. And again, pretty much this has been accepted as normal in our society. It's almost inescapable when you're watching television, even if you don't watch a whole lot of television. If you sit through a segment of commercials that is in between program segments, almost inevitably you're going to see a homosexual couple, whether two males or two females. And you're seeing it in shows and movies and everything. And so born this way. And so I need to say this. The Liberal Party, their platform is Romans 1, right? It has been for a long time now. And so this has been promoted. And increasingly, because it's so politically correct by this time, I'm telling you this just, you know, by observation and just straightforward. It's becoming accepted in the Conservative Party as well. Okay, so just know that. Even within the evangelical church, issues like this are becoming muddled. Okay? It's eventually, I don't think it's going to be too long before it's part of the platform of both parties. But that's just neither here nor there. Okay, this is a distortion of what God says marriage is. Hey, there's actually no such thing as same-sex marriage because God is the one who came up with the idea. He invented it. It was his institution. It is sacred, and so we continue to fight for it, but we don't fight for it more than we fight for the gospel and for the lost souls of people. Okay, Paul also says the word effeminate here. All right, so this is basically exchanging one sexual role for another and exchanging sexual roles. So just people have heard of or talked about in past years about transvestites, men who wear women's clothing or like to wear women's clothing. And again, it used to be more in private. And again, with the darkness of the world, it's becoming accepted and normal. And vice versa, women wearing men's clothes. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5 says, anyone does that, Israel, it's an abomination to the Lord. Simply, a male wearing women clothing is an abomination to him. Right? We're not even talking about acts that people do with one another. And so, any sexual reversal or role perversion. And, you know, the question was asked at our IFCA meeting yesterday, why is the LGBTQ winning the battle? Like, why are they winning? And the answer was because they're so organized and they work so hard. Yeah, they're so hardworking. And so the world is teaching our kids and even our adults that transgenderism is to be accepted. It's okay. It's even a good thing. Some of you have probably heard stories or seen on the internet or whatever of parents who are bringing up their children gender neutral. Hey, not telling them that they're a boy or a girl and all of this, right? One of the latest news stories of a transgender man, so he's changed to a woman. He's a swimmer at the University of Pennsylvania, so the Ivy League there. And he was on the men's swim team for 3 years, but in the last year he's on the women's swim team now. He's obviously winning all the races and smashing all the records that have held for years and years and years, breaking the women's records. And so that is seen as something good. And if you whisper or raise a voice of complaint, like, How fair is that to the women swimmers who have been training all these years, whose parents and families have invested all this money and time and energy to compete against other women? And so this guy comes in and he changes to a woman and he's just destroying them all. And how fair is that to women? How fair is that in general? How is that just? How is that right? So the point is that all of this just seems like it's being treated as normal. Evil is good. Good is evil. As I say that to you, I need to give you a very, very important, by the way, which I was talking about with one of our sisters in the car yesterday. Folks, there's a very critical difference between being informed of things and being consumed by things. Okay, this is a, by the way, aside for free for y'all. Right? So as we hear about these things, I really want to shepherd and encourage you not to get caught up in them. Okay, if you get consumed by them, they will consume you and they will consume your heart. And it makes us have a small heart towards people rather than a big heart like Christ. Okay? And so, heart check is this. If, as you're living day by day, and you're being just by choice or by exposure or whatever, hearing all these bizarre stories, okay, which are becoming normal, and you're weird if you think they're wrong, the heart check is this. Do you find yourself ever praying? Okay, praying for them, the people involved, praying for our government leaders. Hey, do you find yourself meditating on the gospel? Okay, as you are reading and hearing these things which are bothering you, that rightly disturbing your soul, but then is there a flesh response or is there a spirit response? Okay, our frustration and our anger and our bitterness over these things is not going to win anyone, and it doesn't glorify God. Okay, so there's a huge difference between being consumed and being informed. I think it's good to be informed. I need to be informed of things so that I can minister and serve and help. But that's very, very different from, you know, just getting caught up and consumed by them myself. And so what do you need to think of, folks? You need to think of the gospel. You need to think, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that of not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You need to think that for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Those verses, those truths, those gospel truths need to be running through your heart and your mind and your soul as you are considering and receiving these things. And that's exactly where Paul goes, isn't it? Look at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. He says, after laying out the truth, the reality, the bad news, nobody's going to go to heaven who is of these immoralities, of these sins, including sexual morality, homosexuality, effeminate, LGBTQ. He says, such were some of you. Such were some of you, Corinthian believers. That used to be you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. I just imagine being a Corinthian new believer and just getting, you know, blasted by those previous verses and then getting so comforted and relieved and assured. Yeah, that used to be me. I used to be that, but no more. He'll say in 2 Corinthians, right? The old has gone, the new has come. Anyone is in Christ, they're what? New creature. So no sin is too great for God to forgive. No sinner is outside of God's gracious power to save. The power of Christ and the power of the cross is such that even the most vile, wretched, wicked, dark, perverted, twisted sinner can be washed clean. Let's go to the next one, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. He says in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. It's porneia, sexual immorality. It's not general immorality, okay? It's sexual immorality. impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's that double warning again, right? And what's at the top of the list, once again? It's porneia, sexual immorality, of which homosexuality, all those twisted, perverted things that the world sees as acceptable and normal and in our society. These things, he says, Paul warns doubly. I forewarned you. I pre-warned you before. I'm doing it again. Those who practice such things will not get to heaven. Will not get to heaven, no matter what you profess about Christ. No matter how you identify, if you check off Christianity as your religion of choice. No matter if you go to a church, just even every week. If you are in those things, you are not going to heaven. And so this is the seriousness of that sin. And yet, where's the gospel in this? Well, Paul is explaining it because that's part of what the whole reason for him writing Galatians was, to clarify the true gospel versus the Judaizers and the legalists and the false gospel that he says, I can't believe you so quickly deserted it to the Galatians. But look at verse 22 through 24, and you all know this verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then he says, verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that is spiritual freedom, where once we were bound to sin and some bound by sexual sin, okay, homosexual sin, but all of that stuff, bound by malice and hatred and anger. There's freedom now. Living by and in the Spirit is gospel freedom. Okay, this is what the gospel liberates us to do and to live. It's the freedom of the Christian's life versus the bondage of living in the flesh and those yuck lists, those yuck sins that were listed there. Bearing spiritual fruit is characteristic, as I talked about last week, of those who are in Christ, those who belong to Christ Jesus, as Paul says there. These sinful passions and desires have been crucified with them. And we don't have time to get into that language, but they've been nailed to the cross. And they've been, for all intents and purposes, the penalty for it has been redeemed, and we've been freed from it. We're given new desires in Christ. Those no longer dominate and are primarily what characterizes us anymore. So think about that. Think about the fruit of the Spirit, love. And love. And people like to say that, well, what's wrong with homosexuality or any sexual morality, as long as you're not hurting other people, right? Just stay out of my private life and I'll stay out of yours. Well, what is love? And love is a caring, sacrificial commitment that expresses itself in seeking the highest, the best for others. And so people don't understand, when you commit homosexual sin, you are hurting other people. You're hurting that other person. Just like if you are committing fornication, you're not just sinning against yourself, you're sinning against other people. Okay? Just like if you're involved in pornography, you're not just hurting yourself, but you're hurting your spouse. So we need to think about that. Kindness, goodness. You can't commit sexual sin without harming others. It's not kind. It's not good. The last one there in verse 24 is the 23 is self-control. Okay, this is the freedom. This is the spiritual fruit and freedom of those who are in Christ. And so our next one, and we're on number 6 here, is Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 8. Colossians 3, 5 through 8. We've been over this entire book, entire letter. But let us just look at this really quickly. Once again, this is the application section of Colossians, right? We recall chapters 1 and 2. Paul's whole point is the supremacy of the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. He's adequate. He's more than enough. He's supreme over all things. The gospel is true. The cross is enough. And so, therefore, verse 1 says, if you have been raised up with Christ, since you have been, keep seeking the things above, And then verse 5, he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Once again, porneia. It's first on the list, folks. Sexual immorality and the umbrella that that covers. Impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Right? So once again, this is just bad news. The wrath of God is upon those who are in those things, practicing those things. And yet, this command is given with the foundation and the understanding of chapters 1 and 2. That doctrine of the truth of Jesus Christ, the person of who he is, and the work that he's accomplished on the cross for sinners and canceled the debt that we owed, that is the foundation and fuel for obeying these commands. And so there is gospel truth that can speak into all of these yucky things. We can put these things to death. This includes homosexuals, transgender-minded people. Okay? We tell them, you are wrong, and you are loved. You are beloved. And so we call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let's go to the next one, a few pages over in 1 Timothy. Second to last one here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. It says, starting verse 8, he says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And here's where the yuck lists start. Verse 9, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. And so, sound teaching. Okay, so we haven't talked more in depth about the sin of abortion, and besides explaining what it is and going to those verses in Psalm 106 and Jeremiah 7. But again, murder, okay, it just, the category is all sorts and types of murder. And how far we've fallen as a society, as people. Pastor Eric Davis, he wrote an article that shows something very interesting here. He says, at this point in history, everyone knows that abortion is the ending of a life. Virtually every physician, every doctor admits that. The consequence of abortion is the killing of a helpless human being. And he writes, this brings up a question of perspective. What kind of creatures can we and can't we kill in the United States of America? And then he goes on to give a list of creatures, a few examples. The first one he lists there is eagles. Okay? There's a law that makes it illegal to take, possess, sell, purchase, barter, offer to sell, purchase or barter, transport, export or import any bald or golden eagle, alive or dead, including any part, nest or egg. Okay, even part of a nest, it's illegal to do any of that with. Even more, it is illegal to pursue, shoot at, poison, wound, kill, capture, trap, collect, molest, or disturb an eagle. Fines include $5,000 or 1 year imprisonment, with $10,000 or 2 years jail time for a second conviction. Okay? Next one he lists is grizzly bears. Right? Decades ago, grizzlies were few in number in northern American Rockies and the greater Yellowstone region. Now they've grown in number to such an extent that every hunter knows someone who has had an unpleasant encounter with them. But you can be fined $25,000 for killing a grizzly. And that's just the minimum. There are restitution and fines of intentionality that can be added. And so you're going to be investigated to see like what your motive was in killing a grizzly bear. And the penalties could be far worse than just the money. Rhinoceroses and elephants. He writes, last I checked, there are no rhinos or elephants in the United States. However, there are in places like Kenya, Africa. And there, the penalty for killing an elephant or a rhino is massive. As of recently, you will face the death penalty for poaching a rhinoceros or an elephant. And the last category is migratory birds. And I won't bother reading all that, but so he just kind of summarizes and gives us perspective, right? The penalties for murdering various creatures: eagles, at least $5,000. Grizzly bears, at least $25,000. Rhinoceros and elephants, in some parts of Africa, you could get the death penalty. And one of a thousand migratory birds, you could get fined $15,000. And yet, in America, human beings up to birth in some states, your fine is nothing. You have a legal right to do that. And so, perspective, folks. Unborn babies are made in the image of God. The killing of them should never be considered normal or acceptable. Or, well, for this reason or that reason, maybe it'll be okay. Okay? We need to think biblically, how God thinks, what God says, not according to our own wisdom, once again. And so, I've shared with you just the testimony of a former abortion doctor named Dr. Anthony, I think his first name is, Levitino, and his testimony to Congress back in 2012. As he says, a 24-week unborn child, he's done many, 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 many abortions, thousands. He says, if you think that it doesn't hurt to abort a 24-week unborn child, if you believe that it is an agony for this child, please think again. And as he did that, the online bloggers just jumped right on at the activists, and they said, this is incredibly offensive to anyone who has ever had an abortion, especially later in her pregnancy. Another one wrote, anti-choice activists like Levitino are most successful when they have us all cringing instead of thinking rationally. And so they're saying he's making an emotional argument, right, trying to do that. He's stating facts, and that's proven by others who make similar remarks who are for abortion. Okay, for example, Lisa Harris, who is an assistant professor in the gynecology at University of Michigan, she described herself being 18 weeks pregnant while terminating the pregnancy of a woman who was 18 weeks pregnant, just like her. Okay, she was an abortionist. And she described the incident this way. Listen to this. She says, with my first pass of the forceps, I grasped an extremity and began to pull it down. I could see a small foot hanging from the teeth of my forceps. With a quick tug, I separated the leg. And precisely at that moment, I felt a kick, a fluttery thump-thump in my own uterus. It was one of the first times I felt fetal movement. There was a leg and foot in my forceps and a thump-thump in my abdomen. And instantly, tears were streaming from my eyes. Without me, meaning my conscious brain, even being aware of what was going on, I felt as if my response had come entirely from my body, bypassing my usual cognitive processing completely. A message seemed to travel from my hand and my uterus to my tear ducts. It was an overwhelming feeling, a brutally visceral response, heartfelt and unmediated by my training or my feminist pro-choice politics. It was one of the more raw moments in my life. So she actually didn't say she stopped performing abortions, folks. But she wrote this in her own experience, being a pro-choice abortion person herself. So, what's the gospel truth to speak to that? What is the gospel truth to speak to that? Look, 1 Timothy 1, I just gave you 9 and 10, the yuck list, right? Look at verse 15. Verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, Paul says. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. If anyone thinks they're too sinful, too many sins, just the list is too long. Hey, these yuck lists, I identify with all of them. And it goes way beyond that. Too much to overcome. We need to bring these people. And maybe some of you here today, to the words of this great sinner, the Apostle Paul himself, and pray that God speaks to them. Verse 15, in other words, if God can love and forgive and save a wretch like me, foremost of all, a murderous Christ and Christian hater, then he can save anyone who comes to Jesus in faith. That's what he's saying. That's speaking gospel truth to abortion. That's speaking gospel truth to LGBTQ, to homosexuality. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Anyone, whoever will call on the name of the Lord like that will be saved. It's a promise. It's a promise of God. So our last verse is Revelation. It's in the last book of the Bible. Revelation 21:8. This is the last vice list, the last yuck list. Revelation 21:8. And this is in context of the Apostle John explaining the last things, right? And chapter 20, the lake of fire. And chapter 19, Jesus coming back as the judge. And chapter 20 again, Satan and all the demons being thrown into the lake of fire. But in Revelation 21, verse 8, he says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons," that's the noun, pornus, "immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And that's just laying out the truth once again. Okay? You are wrong. You are wrong. You are wrong, unbelievers, cowardly, abominable, murderers, abortionists, fornicators, sexually immoral, homosexuals, LGBTQ, idolaters, sorcerers, liars. And your part will be in a lake, a literal lake of fire and brimstone, burning forever in there. And yet, the gospel truth, look, the gospel truth, the Apostle John, verse 6, just a couple verses before verse 8. "Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.'" Verse 7, "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Inherit what things, John? The new heaven and new earth, knowing God personally, never having any fear or sorrow or tears ever again, being in eternal bliss and worship and love of God in his presence, sinlessly forever and ever and ever, and discovering new things and living in this new heaven and new earth with unending joy and unending newness forever and ever and ever and ever. And the right to be called his son. This is gospel truth. The Bible tells the truth in order to give light and to give life to all who will believe. God is glorified in this amazing grace toward sinners. And this is what we must tell to all the people who come in our paths, to all the people that we're supposed to be fishing for. Okay? And I love this statement again. I tried to commit it to memory. Okay? The love of God provides escape from the wrath of God by sacrificing the Son of God to vindicate the glory of God in forgiving sinners. And that's the glorious gospel. That's the message we have. And we need to tell people. We need to tell homosexuals. We need to tell LGBTQ. We need to tell people who have committed abortion. We need to tell them. We need to tell them you're wrong. You're dead wrong. And yet you are loved. You are loved beyond what you can even imagine. And Jesus in love died for you. We as Christians are called not just to hate the sins of abortion and homosexuality and murder and all this stuff, and we should hate those sins and every sin, but we are called to love the people who are lost in them, who are drowning in them, because we once were also drowning in our own cesspool of sins, were we not? Yes, we were. And so 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's where all this is coming from. That's what he implored Timothy and encouraged Timothy. Don't go for those other strange doctrines and false teachings and false gospels, but rather stay in the truth. So let us be encouraged this morning to tell the lost that they're loved and they're lost, and yet Christ, he makes all the difference, and they need to repent, put their trust in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, and I pray it's been appropriate and fitting and just encouraging, Lord, for even those of us who have been saved, and a reminder that just the depravity of sin and the darkness of it, that no matter how deep it is, God, it's not beyond your saving hand. Jesus' love is that deep. Your love, Father, is that deep, even for such sinners. And so we call them, we want to be faithful to call them to turn to your promises, who tell them both that they're wrong and yet they're loved. And so we want to be uplifted by that ourselves and just be your missionaries and be your representatives in this world. Help us, Father, to live in such a way that the light of the gospel shines forth to glorify you. In Christ's name, amen.